Hope you've had a good holiday season, one that's been safe. That's one of the most important things, that it was safe. I'm happy to be here with you, as always. I consider it a real privilege that you asked me to come and be here with you. Our lesson title today is The Most Important River in the World. The Most Important River in the World. Got a picture up here of one that you may think it's the most important river in the world, and that's the Mississippi. It's you might think, well, it's got to be the Mississippi because it's so long. It's 2,350 miles long. Or you may say, well, no, it's the commerce. Got to be the commerce on the Mississippi River. You know, there's so much barge traffic and commerce on the Mississippi River. It's got to be the most important river in the world. But that's not the case. You may think, well, how about the Missouri River? The Missouri River is a tributary of the Mississippi, and yet it's 100 miles longer than the Mississippi, which makes it significant, but it's not the most important river in the world. Well, Wayne, it's got to be the Nile. The Nile is 4,000 miles long, the longest river in the world. In addition to that, it floods every year and creates fertile land that would normally be a desert. Now, that's not the most important river in the world. You say, well, Wayne, it's got to be the Tiber River because Rome is on its banks. That must be the most important river in the world. No, it's not the Tiber River. Well, Wayne, it's got to be the same river. The same river because Paris sits on its banks. There's the Eiffel Tower. No, it's not the same river. Well, Wayne, it's got to be the Thames. The Thames made famous by London. No, it's not the Thames River either. No, my friends, the most important river in the world is the Jordan River. Now, to what does the Jordan River owe its fame? Well, it wouldn't be its length, because it's only about 150 miles long. Compared to other rivers in the world, it's pretty short. So what do we attribute to fame? It's not as fertile land, and there's no big city situated on its banks. To what then does the Jordan River owe its fame? Well, three things. Its peculiar characteristics of physical nature, the historic events connected with it, and the thoughts associated with it based on our faith. Let's look first at the physical characteristic of the Jordan River. Rivers typically originate in an elevated location, and the water comes down and descend until it reaches ocean level, sea level, we call it. And the Jordan is unlike this in all respects of every river in the world. Its source are springs that come off the melting snows of Mount Hermon. Now that spring with two other springs, there's a picture of one of them. They come together at a place in your Bibles. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 11, verse 5. Joshua chapter 11, verse 5. You're going to find what this was called in ancient times. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 5. The waters of Merom. 11:5 of Joshua says that when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. They were known as the waters of Merom. Now, at later time, later inhabitants call this Lake Hula. Let me get this down here and zoom it up a little bit for you. Okay. Now, you see Hula Valley. This is the headwaters of the Jordan River. Now, it makes a lake known as Lake Hula. Okay, that's 30 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. And the surface of that lake is sea level. Okay? So river waters come from Mount Hermon, and they melt and they form the lake of Lake Hula. That's a lake about 3 miles wide, 4 miles long. It's not very deep. But now, the Jordan, this is the headwaters of the Jordan. Now we start our travel from Lake Hula to the Sea of Galilee. Now, keep in mind, we're at sea level right here at Lake Hula. Headwaters of the Jordan, sea level. Now we're going to make a 10.5 mile, the Jordan River is going to make a 10.5 mile trip to the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And in that 10.5 miles, it drops 680 feet. So when it comes into the Sea of Galilee, it's 680 feet lower than the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you want to turn with me, just to kind of refresh our memory a little bit about this, we know it, but I think because we're looking at the Sea of Galilee, I think it's good to look at a verse. Let's look at Matthew 4:18, please. Matthew chapter 4, we look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, I want to just kind of get that in our minds this morning. Can you imagine now, in your mind's eye, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee? Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long. And when the Jordan continues on out of the south end of the Sea of Galilee, it's going to travel 65 miles. We'll travel 65 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. Okay? There's the Jordan River. In that 65 miles, it drops another 620 feet. It was already 680 feet below. Now it's dropped another 620. So when it gets to the north end of the Dead Sea, the Jordan River is 1,300 feet lower than the Mediterranean Sea. Now that makes the Jordan River Valley, this valley right here, the Jordan River Valley, the lowest land on the planet. The Jordan River, the lowest river on the planet. And the Dead Sea, the lowest body of water on the planet at minus 1,300 feet. Now, the events, however, that occurred have done much more to make it the most important river in the world. Now, Moses led Let me get to the next slide. Moses led the children of Israel. All right. Moses led the children of Israel. The last thing he did, the last thing Moses did, was to lead the children of Israel after the 40 years of wilderness to the plain of Moab. This is the area that where they came. A couple of million people being led by Moses. That was just before his death. Now, this valley here at the north end of the Dead Sea is about 7 miles to Jerusalem, about 7 miles to the fertile plains of Moab, but 14 miles wide. Now, Moses pitched camp in the plain of Moab. Let's go to Numbers 22 and verse 1. If you got your Bibles handy there, I want to try to make some references as we go along so you can see this in God's Word. Numbers 22 and verse 1, please. Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho. What's it tell us in that verse? They came to the plains of Moab. They're on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. So this plain is where these 2 million people, Moses had their last encampment before his death. Now, as you know, Moses was not allowed to go over the Jordan to the Promised Land. Okay. But he was allowed to go up on Mount Nebo. Let's look at our Bibles, please. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. Yep. Deuteronomy 34, please. Near the very end, this is just before Joshua takes over. Deuteronomy 34, let's look at verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And they mourned for him according to verse 8 for 30 days. Now, go to 31, chapter 34, verse 1 now. Kind of be thinking about the map up here. Thinking about Mount Nebo. 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo on the top of Pisgah. Now, most of you know mountains have peaks. Okay? So one of the peaks on Mount Nebo, we're up there at 2631 elevation. One of the peaks was Pisgah. It says, on the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, that's over across the Jordan from Jericho. You can see Jericho from there. He said, and the Lord showed him the land of Gilead under Dan. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land I swear I've caused thee to see with thine own eyes. You can see it, but you're not going to be allowed to go there. All right, now, let's look at some more of the events that occurred on the Jordan River. Now, Joshua succeeds Moses. Most of you are familiar with that, but let's look right quickly at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, look at verses 10 and 11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, prepare you the victual for tomorrow. 3 days it will pass into the Jordan, and I'll go and possess the land which the Lord, your God, give you to possess it. Now, look at verse 16. And then the Israelites answered this way. They said in verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And wheresoever thou sendest, we will go. Okay. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 3, please. Joshua chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. Then we'll look at 5. Joshua 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. Now look at verse 5, please. Very important verse in this saga of the early children of Israel. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will what? Do wonders among you. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen now. The Lord's going to do wonders among you. Now, the first thing, of course, we notice is we ask this question. Question I would ask, and I'm sure you were thinking maybe that. Why didn't the Canaanites, okay, they're over here. Why didn't they form an army and get ready for it? They can look across the Jordan and see 2 million people. Isn't it kind of hard to hide 2 million people? They looked across the Jordan. They saw 2 million people. They sent the two spies. Rahab, they know what's going to happen. But they haven't assembled an army. Why not? Let's look and see why not. Joshua 3, verse 15, please. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 is the answer. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. And as they bared the ark with the coming of the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bared the ark were dipped in the brim of the waters, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest. At the new river down here in the spring, and it's a flood stage. Are you interested in trying to go across there? So the Canaanites, it's harvest time, okay? It's the time of year that's in the fall for us, like Mark is getting his hay in. They had to go to harvest. The farmers are harvesting their corn, okay? At the end of the summer months, you folks, some of you are canning tomatoes, you got your green beans, it's your harvest time, right? And the pumpkin's ready for Halloween, whatever. So, these Canaanites see the Jordan in flood stage. And they don't, they're just not excited about it because they figure, no, who can come across this? It's a flood stage. You and I know exactly what happened. And of course, for the sake of time, you and I know that the Jordan rivers were parted, they crossed on dry land, and that's exactly how it happened. Let me get this back up here so you can see the whole thing. I like this map because it shows Mount Nebo, shows the plains of Moab, shows Jericho, it shows all the matters that we need. Now we go back to the Jordan again, thinking, well, let's look ahead and let me get the right slide here. There we are. Alright. Now, I want us to think about this some as we look at this. I can zoom it in a little bit because it shows some of the cities that you and I read about in the Bible. I want us to know about that. Now, let's go to, we've got one event that makes the Jordan River the most important river in the world. Children of Israel crossing. Let's look at the next event that makes the Jordan the most important river in the world. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, please. 2 Kings 2, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, I want you to notice for the sake of time, verses 2 and 4 and 6. Three times, what's Elisha say? I'm going to go with you. These two guys were close. I'm going to go with you. Three times, verse 2, 4, and 6. A real important commentary on companionship, if you will. Now, look at 2 Kings 2 and verse 7. 2 Kings 2 and verse 7. And they've got some witnesses. They've got 50 guys looking at them. Here's Elisha and Elijah. And on the west side of the river, on the Jericho side, and we've got 50 men looking at them. In 2 Kings 2, 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided thither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. Now, verse 7 tells us they got 50 witnesses watching this. Maybe like a bunch of doubting Thomases. And then we see Elijah take his mantle off his waist, and what happens? He divides the Jordan, and they roll across on what kind of ground? It's dry ground. The same as the children of Israel. You know, think about this with me. You know, but a mud puddle, we watched our youngsters, and we did it when we were young. You see a mud puddle, and what's a kid, a young guy wants to do? He wants to jump in the mud puddle, right? Okay, Mama has to get close to the washing machine. All right. And you and I know when that water evaporates, as I said, just evaporated, what's at the bottom of that mud puddle like? It's a muddy mess, isn't it? Well, I think of the Jordan being divided. I want you to think of the power of God. And when God's with you, what great things can be done. They walked across on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Think of 2 million people sinking up to their knees in mud. Didn't happen. Because when he split those waters, the ground was dry. And these two men walked across the same way, the same stretch of the Jordan, on dry ground. Now this is the second event. Let's look at the third event. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. And he took up the mantle of Elias, Elisha now. Elisha's taking up the mantle. Elijah's been gone up in the whirlwind. In verse 13, took up the mantle of Elijah and fell for him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now he's come across. Let's keep our bearings in mind. Okay? They came from Bethel. We don't have time to read all the scriptures, but if you study that, they came from Elijah told him, I'm going to leave Bethel. I'm going to go down here to Jericho. And Elijah says, I'm going with you. Remember three times, I'm going with you. Okay? So, they leave Bethel, come to Jericho. Elijah and Elisha cross over the Jordan on dry ground. Now, there's Elisha. Keep in mind, we've got 50 witnesses, 50 people looking at this. They both go across. Elijah's gone. Now Elisha's back over on the east side by himself. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank. In verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither, and Elisha went over. What happened? All right? The pair went over. Elisha comes back. What do you think? What kind of impression do you think it had on the 50 men, the observers, the people that were looking? We continue on in the text in 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Would that make an impression on you if you were standing there watching that? I would think. Two times. They both went across on dry ground. He came back on dry ground, and these 50 prophets, they saw that. And they bowed down in homage. That's the third event, okay, that makes this the most important river in the world. I think you're probably very familiar with what we're going to mention as the fourth event that makes this the most important river in the world. Let's go to Luke 1:17, please. Luke 1:17. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or meaning Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who are they talking about? John the Baptizer. Okay? John the Baptizer. He is coming in the spirit and power of Elias. He's going to be of that type. Okay, you read about this in the last minor prophet in your Bible on Malachi. Now, look at Matthew chapter 3 now with me. Matthew 3, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, somebody comes walking along, and you know who that somebody is. A young man of unpretending appearance walked straight through the crowd. To the crowd's amazement, the great preacher John the Baptist shrinks in that young man's presence. Let's go to look at Matthew. Stay in the same opening. Go to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. But John forbade him. Here comes Jesus. Now, imagine yourself. You're John the Baptist, and you're in the Jordan River. And here comes Jesus. Can you imagine what that would be like? Would you think you would kind of back down a little bit? And what's he say? But God, he says, then Jesus came forth and 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. What? You need to be baptized of me. Who am I to baptize you? And Jesus answered, of course, in verse 15, saying what? Suffer to be now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And by the way, we're in the same water now. We're in the same stretch of water that you and I have been talking about this whole lesson. The same stretch of the Jordan, 2 million crossed. Elijah and Elisha came back. Elisha went back over. And now Jesus is being baptized. Same stretch of the Jordan. All this occurred. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Anybody ever talks to you about doubting the Trinity of God? Okay? They're all three right here. You got Jesus, God in the flesh. Holy Spirit as a dove came down on, and God said from heaven, and this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So if anybody ever doubts you in any way about the Trinity of God, you have an answer there for them. So we've talked about the Jordan at some length this morning, about the Jordan, and I want to just mention that we oftentimes may think, well, it's a most important river. It can't be the Jordan River. It's got to be something famous in man's eyes. We think about the Jordan River. You and I have a spiritual Jordan. You with me on that? We have a spiritual Jordan we have to cross. We sing a song, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." Don't you know that song? We sing that every now and then. And Jeremiah talks about it a little bit. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, please. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah 12:5 says this: "If thou hast run with a footman, and thou hast wearied thee," you got weary. Do we get weary? Don't we get down, get discouraged, get weary? It happens, doesn't it? Oh yeah. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. "And they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses?" Now, if you've got these physical problems that are getting you down, don't let that happen. He continues on, "And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted, they worriest thee," you're being worried now with physical matters. It says, look, "then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" When spiritual things are going bad, how are you going to handle that? If you're letting physical, you're letting the physical world get you down like that and draw you away from God, how are you going to handle the spiritual matters? Are you going to be able to cross your spiritual Jordan? And that's the point that Jeremiah is making. Wonderful, wonderful point. Now go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, please. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, in Revelation, I think it's about 16 or 17 times, we read words to this effect: "You can come over if you overcome." What's John talking about as he was guided by the Holy Spirit? The last part of Revelation 2:10, 2:10b, turn there for me, please, as we finish up our lesson. 2:10b. The last part of 2:10b, you look at 2:10, please. I'm going to look at the last part, which I call 2:10b. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of" what? "Of the second death." If you overcome. Well, what is that talking about? What have we got? What are the Jordans, the Jordan River? What was Jeremiah talking about with the swelling of the Jordan? You and I have got to overcome what? Three things to go to heaven. We've got to overcome three things in this life. And that is self, sin, and Satan. That's what all of us have to overcome. And he makes it clear, John makes it clear in Revelation, if you overcome, you can come over that spiritual Jordan. Won't that be great? But we've got to do our part. We've got to overcome and be able to handle the swelling of the Jordan. Now this morning, that's the lesson. I hope that when I tried to emphasize the importance of rivers, it's not this. What makes the Jordan important to us? Well, the physical characteristics, it's okay to know about it being all that below sea level. That's fine. But what's important? Well, what happened on that stretch of river? We saw salvation, didn't we, with 2,000? 2 million? We saw salvation with Elijah and Elisha. And we saw Elisha. Have we seen people go across and be saved? They went across safely, didn't they? In all the cases I've mentioned. And then we see the crowning event, number four, was the baptism of Jesus in that same body of water. Where those people physically were saved, he represents us spiritually being saved, right? So it's our spiritual Jordan. That's what I want you to think about this morning as we get ready to have our invitation song. And if there's anyone here that's not a Christian, you want to go over your spiritual Jordan, which I strongly advise that you do. You want to go over, you need ready, be ready for that. You have to be a Christian. You don't have a chance to go across that spiritual Jordan if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you've goofed up, do we ever goof up? We ever mess up? And you need a public prayer for this congregation. You come as our fine song leader leads us in this prayer. Please come together while we stand and sing.
I am resolved.